The prophet Samuel was amazed. On a never-to-be-forgotten day long ago, a youth was shepherding his flock of sheep on the Judean hillside, while his seven brothers, each in turn, stood before the aged prophet of God. A new king was to be selected from the sons of Jesse. Yet, as each of these impressive young men stood before God's representative, God rejected each as king. The man of God was confused. Each outwardly looked as if he'd make a fine ruler. But God would bypass each of them and choose that young shepherd boy, David. Why? Well, God himself gives us the answer in his telling words in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God chose David because in his inner being, as we read in Acts 13:22, he was a man after God's own heart. Thus, we learn that it is the heart of an individual, not his outward appearance, that truly is important in God's eyes. Now, as we look about us today, many would appear to be quite religious. Many today would appear to be spiritual. But are they? Well, only God truly knows. And God judges a person's true spirituality based upon his or her heart, their inner being. Now, this is made very clear in a contrast that occurs in Luke chapter 20 and chapter 21. Now, I'd like us to go back to chapter 20 again and look at the last verses of chapter 20, and then let's dig into those. Jesus says, this is the last week of his ministry on earth. This is the week at the end of which he will be crucified and rise again from the dead. "Beware," he says, "of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Notice, these will receive greater condemnation." The first thing we realize is this: true spirituality is not measured by outward religious activities. You see, our outward religious reputation can look quite impressive to others. Let's think here about these men that Jesus is speaking about. He refers here to the scribes. Who are the scribes? Well, they were professional students of the Old Testament. They spent their lives, they made their living by studying the Old Testament scriptures. You might refer to them sometimes as lawyers. In other words, they were the ones that people would go to when they had questions or if there was a conflict about an interpretation of scripture. They would be like seminary professors, Bible college professors, they would be like evangelists, pastors, Christian writers today, people who spend their lives delving into the Word of God. But even beyond that, they also were copyists of the Holy Scriptures. Understand, they didn't have copy machines to go down to and just put a thing on, go zzz, zzz, okay, I have a copy. Gutenberg had not invented the printing press. There was no printing apparatus to do. So how did they get a new copy of the Old Testament scriptures? Somebody had to sit down and meticulously copy it out by hand. And they had very precise rules that developed of how they did this. That's why we have such confidence in the Old Testament manuscripts that we have. So these men spent their lives studying the Bible and copying the Word of God over into new copies. Because of this, the people, the Jewish people, greatly honored them. There's nothing wrong with that. But these religious leaders really did not desire personal holiness, Jesus is saying. They only wanted the public recognition. We noticed a few things about them. Therefore, because they wanted the public recognition, they wore special garments. Some of these Jewish teachers wore a special identifying type of clothing. In this case, a long white linen robe, similar to that of priests and temple officials. So when you saw this person walking in the street, boom, you knew immediately what their job was. You knew immediately who they were, and therefore you would want to honor them. Secondly, they expected special titles and special greetings. Now, people normally greeted teachers with titles of honor. And it mentions here the marketplaces. Think today of a big giant mall where everybody's coming, or the town square when you have all the businesses around the town square. There's going to be people everywhere. It's going to be full of people, and it would give perfect opportunity when this person is walking for everybody to notice him and doctor this or rabbi this or master that. And they would put these titles in front of the name to give honor, and they wanted that honor. This is the difference between a person who has a degree and, okay, they're still humble. They don't really push that. Or the person that, oh no, you have to call me by my title. They also looked for special seats. When they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, there was a special place for them. When they would go to banquets, public gatherings, there'd be a special place. You see, seating at banquets marked one's rank in society. I think all of us have probably gone to some type of dinner or something, and there'd be that table up towards, or a couple of tables up towards the front that has a thing onto it saying, reserved. That's for the speaker. That's for the host. That's for special guests to sit at. This was where they expected to sit. And so they looked quite impressive, and they wanted to be honored. Yet our religious shell can hide a vacuum. Indeed, a defilement in our spiritual life. These men had an outward religion, but it was a pretense. Jesus here talks about their long prayers. He's not criticizing the longevity of their prayers, but the motive for the longevity of their prayers. They would stand up on Sunday. They would raise their hands probably and begin to pray, and they would pray, and they would pray, and they would pray, and they would pray. They might stop on the streets and begin to pray. And everybody would notice, oh, how wonderful, how spiritual. Oh, if I just had the words to speak like he speaks, if I just could think and have such a long prayer like that individual has. And yet it looked great on the outside, but these men's outward religion hid despicable actions and desires in their lives. Elsewhere in Matthew 23, Jesus speaks of them and the Pharisees in verses 27 and 28 with these words. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors. For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And Jesus mentions something here. Verse 47, who devour widows' houses. Many of them probably were moneylenders. They would then take mortgages out on a widow's house at exorbitant interest rates. And when that poor woman couldn't meet it or had difficulty meeting and finally got behind in her payments and could not pay, they would foreclose. And they would make a very tidy profit. And so the widow woman was left out on the street. Can you imagine one of these extortioners foreclosing on a widow on a Friday afternoon, and then on the Sabbath day, the next day, standing up and making a long prayer? The inside didn't match the outside. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, unless we repent, unless we get right with God, if we don't repent of that merely external religion, we will face great judgment. Look at the end of verse 47. These will receive greater condemnation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup and platter, that the outside also may be clean." Let's apply this and think. James tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, that those who have a greater knowledge of God's word are more accountable to God for what they do. He says, don't let many of you be teachers because there's a greater degree of judgment upon you, how God judges you. Let's apply this two ways. Let's think of the lost, because these men apparently were lost. There are many today who are very religious. People would think they're very spiritual. They may be Christian, they may be Muslim, they may be Hindu, they may be Mormon, but they appear very religious. People often are very impressed by Muslims because of the praying, although basically that's not really prayer the way we think of prayer. It's just reciting something they've been taught to recite. Or they look upon, taken into Christianity, this bishop over here, or this person over here, or this pastor over here, or this personality here, very religious. But again, are they? If they've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, if they have not taken their faith off of themselves and off of their goodness and off of their works and put it into Jesus Christ, they're not even saved. They're not spiritual. Such a person must repent of their own sin. He or she needs to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and repent of that outward religion with nothing inside. And if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, don't wait till the end of service. Right now, go to Him in prayer and ask Him to be your Savior. Give Him your life. Take His salvation offer freely given and let Him change so the inside can then be pure in God's sight. What about a Christian? What about one who does know Christ as Savior? Are we perfect? Now, there are those who say there's a second blessing and will wipe away your sin nature. But look at their lives. Our sin nature will not be wiped away until we stand in the presence of God. And man, do I look forward to that day. So, what about us? I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. We don't know in each other what may be down within the depths of our being and our pet sins and the things that we struggle with. But God says we need to repent of our sins, even as believers, and get right with Him. Now, if we don't, are we going to die and go to hell? No, not if we know Christ as Savior. But in this life, God will chastise us because we are His children. And He will deal with us. And if we continue on, the day will come when we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we will lose rewards. We will lose opportunities to serve Him. We will lose positions that we could have served in the kingdom. And so God will judge. And so these men speak to me today and have this week of making sure getting right with God and not just having an outward facade of spirituality. But we don't end there. We go to chapter 21, and so there's a continuation. He, Jesus, looked up. Now he's in the temple. He's condemning these scribes in the very house of God. And as he's in the temple, he looks up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Secondly, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, true spirituality is measured in inner devotion, not outward religious activities, but in inner devotion to God. In a parallel passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, we have these telling words. Jesus sat over against or opposite the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. What? He's watching the offering. He's watching people come and put money in the offering. Now, he's seeing many of the rich, those well-to-do, some of those scribes probably, coming and putting in money. Now, this happened in the court of the women, because we know that historically in the court of the women, where all the Israelites could come, there were 13 boxes or containers in which the gifts were flung. They may have had kind of, as you see here, kind of going up metallic and kind of going up like a flute or something, or excuse me, a trumpet or something of that nature you could put money into. And it would probably ring as it rolled down. And can't you see the rich taking and making sure they have it all, of course, in coins, and there's as many coins as they can, and dumping it in, and all the noise it's making. Jesus elsewhere referred to that, of making a big show of giving your offering. And they're doing this. Jesus watched them do this. He watched not only that they gave, but how they gave. He saw what they gave, but he also noticed how they gave. And he was far more concerned with the motive than he was the amount. Now, we learn from this. We can be spiritual despite our outward circumstances. Here these people are dumping in this thing and making a big show of it, and here comes this one little widow woman, and she has two mites. I have here a couple reproductions of what a mite looked like. About the size of a penny, maybe even smaller, very thin. Hardly anything at all to them. And she took those two little things, and while everybody else was doing that, she just probably very unobtrusively dropped her two little mites into the receptacle there. Jesus noticed this. And he drew his disciples' attention to it. He had not drawn his disciples' attention to Dr. Soan, who had jumped in a bunch of money. But this little widow woman, he draws his disciples' attention, says, "See her." We learn from that we can be poor. We can be poor and yet spiritual. This woman has nothing. And yet God's pointing out her spirituality. Two mites are valued at about 1/96th, 1/96th of a denarius. Well, what does that mean? What's a denarius? A denarius was a working man's normal day's wage. And they got paid every day, so they'd have money to buy food. So she had, for her whole day, 1/96th of what a normal worker would have. It speaks of abject poverty. She gave even that to the Lord. She gave all of her living, all of her livelihood, all that she was depending on for the next 24 hours. If she were to go out the next day and work, She wouldn't have anything to eat until the end of the day when she got paid, and that was two mites. She gave her entire day's wage. Little as it was, what she depended on to maintain her life, to God. And that's the point. She didn't give it to the temple. She gave it to God. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus had just talked about scribes who devoured widows' houses, and the next thing he sees a lone widow putting two mites into the treasury? Makes you wonder, was her house one that had been devoured by a scribe? We could be poor, just like that woman, yet she was spiritual. So can we. There's not that many rich and famous in Christian circles. A few, God bless, but not many. We may only make a comfortable living. We might not make hardly any living and hardly be able to survive, but we can still be spiritual. We can still be in God's Word. We can still care for the things of God and share the gospel with others and win souls to Christ and serve God. It doesn't depend on how much we make. Let me say one other thing. We don't know, but this woman might have been illiterate. She may not even have been able to write or read. Not like the scribes who made their living copying the scriptures. She may not even have been able to read the scriptures herself. You see, we can be ill-educated and yet be spiritual. Education does not equal spirituality. Now, education can help you draw closer to God and learn and be more spiritual, but it doesn't make you spiritual. Some of the most spiritual believers probably throughout the Christian history have been those who have not been the most learned, but they love God with all their hearts. And how about socially? A widow woman had no standing. God has done so much in the Christian era of lifting our ladies, our sisters, up to where they should be. But even in Jewish society, women didn't have that much prominence, and a widow woman had no one to represent her. Socially, she's the lower class. You see, we can socially be of the lower class and yet spiritual. Most of us are not going to get elected mayor or congressman or governor. Many of us have no social standing. They look upon us and go, yeah. But that doesn't mean we can't be close to God and we can't be spiritual. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having education. There's nothing wrong with having social standing. But those don't make us spiritual. And if we have none of those, we can still be spiritual. This widow was. So we can be spiritual despite our outward circumstances. We can also be spiritual even when we think that our actions will have no noticeable effect. Who cares? God does. You know, our actions may seem useless when compared to the task and yet be spiritually motivated. Think. Two little mites. Now, the temple was a beautiful structure. It was embellished with many costly decorations. Matter of fact, look at verse 5. Right after this, notice the disciples. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. The disciples said, Master, look at the beautiful temple. Look at all the costly decorations and how wonderful it is. You know what? What are two mites compared to that? When the temple was destroyed, they said down beneath it there was vast treasures in the treasure room. Two mites were nothing. Two mites couldn't decorate the temple. Two mites couldn't take care of repairs. Two mites couldn't do anything. Compared to the wealth of that temple, and it was a wealthy temple, the widow's gift did not amount to very much. It wasn't even noticeable. And our actions today may seem insignificant compared to those of others and the need, and yet they can still be spiritually motivated. This poor woman, I'm sure, saw the magnificence of the temple and all the things that were there. And by all human calculations, she knew very well that her two little mites were of no value to the temple. But she wasn't giving to the temple. She was giving to God. And she took all of her livelihood. And instead of saying, I don't have much, but maybe this will buy me a crumb, she said, no, I want to give it to God. And she put in all that she had. Here's the point. Jesus was watching. He always does, doesn't he? He was not only watching, he was appraising. Now I want you to catch this. Jesus did not say she put in more than any one of them. Doesn't say she put in more than any one of these people. That's not what he said. He said she cast in more than all of them. Everybody that day. Figuratively, he was emptying those 13 vessels and calculating and counting up all the money, all the gold, all the silver there. And he put the whole count out, how much was already there. And then he held in his hand the balances of eternity. And he put all those gifts by all those rich people on one side of the scale. And he put those two little mites on the other side of the scale. And he said that she put in more than all, that it outweighed everything else. She'd given more than all of them combined. Now, how can two little insignificant copper coins be worth more than all these great riches? Because Jesus Christ sees the value of our giving, not in the amount of money we give, but in the devotion and sacrifice of the heart. The measure of a gift is not how much is given, but how much is left over and how much there was to give. You see, we often speak of the widow's mite and how small it is, but the widow's mite does not represent the least we can do. It means the most we can do. It's our all. Thus, while people see what is given, God sees what is left. And by that measure, he measures the gift and the condition of our hearts. Lastly, we can be spiritual despite our outward circumstances. We can be spiritual even if it seems like our actions have no noticeable effect. We can also be spiritual and leave the outcome with God. What was she going to live on? It didn't matter. She was giving it to God. God would take care of her, she said. No one giving like this ever suffers because of it. Now God will reimburse him or her in God's own way and in God's own time. Now that does not mean that if I put in $10, God's going to give me $100 this week. Maybe. Maybe not. That's not the motivation. The motivation is to worship and love God. And somehow God will take care of us. It may come through this, it may come through that, but God will take care of us when our hearts are set on Him. And think with me. God made this poor little widow woman famous. To all the millions who have read Scripture throughout the centuries, throughout the 2,000 years, this woman is famous because she gave two little mites. But it wasn't the mites, it was her heart. You see, it's the heart of an individual. And not his or her outward appearance that's truly important in the eyes of God. Again, many today appear religious, Many today seem spiritual. But are they? I don't know. Only God knows. And God is the judge. God judges a person's true spirituality based upon their heart. As we close this morning, I ask, how about you and me today? Is our heart right with God? One of the hymn writers put it so beautifully. Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Our Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to our heart. And we would ask that just, dear sweet Spirit, as you inspired these words, that you would take them to our hearts today. Lord, if there's things we need to repent of, may we repent of them. If there's things we need to change, may we change them in your power. Lord, may our hearts be right, and may we truly serve you. To your glory we pray, in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May we stand and finish the day with a song. Jesus paid it all.
bless your families, you are dismissed.